me to Romans 15. As we continue through Romans this morning, come to chapter 15, verse 14, starting there, about halfway through Romans 15, and going on a bit this morning. Into the last section of Romans, really. You may remember that I've been saying for some time we were in that last major section of teaching in Romans 12 through 14 and a little bit there into chapter 15 as well. That's the last major section of this book. But at this point, in Romans 15, verse 14, we see Paul really go into those concluding matters. And if you have your Bibles open with me, you can sort of see the things that he talks about there in our passage today. He begins to just say a few words about his ministry. He goes on to talk about his plans to go to Rome and to finally meet the saints there. He goes on later in chapter 16 to give personal greetings, as he does in many of his letters, and some final exhortations, and finally a closing word of doxology, praise to God there at the end of the letter. And so we see that Paul has finally come to those concluding matters, and it's sometimes at this point that we kind of check out in our minds, say, well, the real substance of Paul's letter to the Romans is done. Here's just some tidbits, and we don't have to really study that section, but of course we do. All Scripture is breathed out by God, all of it, every word. And so we find here, even in these concluding matters, many things that that do benefit the church. Teaching continues, correction, encouragement. And so, friends, let's consider what Paul says here in these verses 14 through 22 about his own ministry. Really, his concern is that there might be an objection among the saints. Like, who is this guy Paul, anyway? Writing, 15 chapters now already, right? I mean, he's not our pastor. We've never met the guy. And here he goes on and on and on, really letting us have it in these last couple of chapters. Who does this guy think he is? That's sort of the objection that Paul anticipates here. And so you get this sense that he says, yeah, I've been bold. And let me tell you why. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so Paul really takes the attention off of himself personally. And though he does not know these Roman Christians personally, not at all, not the majority of them anyway, nevertheless, he says, I'm an apostle of Christ, as the sermon title says, the servant of Christ to the Gentiles. And so with that, let's turn to God's word. Romans 15, starting in verse 14 and going on to verse 22. The living and infallible word of God. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. In the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. The word of God from Romans 15, and may his Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and to our spiritual nourishment. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, can you imagine a church like ours, a church like this one, getting in the mail a letter of this length, such as the Apostle Paul has written to the Romans? Could you imagine that? Some of you probably are thinking, well, yeah, that's not too hard to imagine. Pastors, at least not all of them, are known for their brevity. So, yeah, maybe a pastor who doesn't really know us too well, he might write us a 20-page letter. But remember, Paul wrote this letter to a church that he did not know at all, a church he did not plant, a church he never had pastored, he'd never visited. He knew a handful of people there, Aquila and Prissa, or Priscilla. You may have heard of them. We've talked about them before. Paul met them in Corinth, but they're back at Rome now, and he's going to go on later to greet them. But for the most part, he doesn't know these people, and he's addressing this whole congregation with this very lengthy letter and getting very personal with them, especially here toward the end in chapters 14 and 15. He didn't just send them some theological treatise. I think we oftentimes remember the earlier chapters of Romans, and people talk about it like this is where Paul really systematically lays out his theology. Well, not really. I mean, it's maybe more systematic and more comprehensive than any other work of Paul, but it's not a theological treatise. And he shows that by coming to the end after laying all of the groundwork of sin and the gospel of our salvation and sanctification by the Holy Spirit and all of these wonderful, doctrinal sections of Romans. He finally comes to it here in chapters 14 and 15, and he really lets the Romans have it. Stop your judgmental attitudes. Stop your despising one another. If you believe the gospel that Jesus has welcomed you by grace alone, start welcoming one another, right? Get along. Love each other. Think of others ahead of yourself. He has some very pointed exhortations, even rebuking there in chapters 14 and 15. If you think about it, it's really an extraordinary thing that Paul wrote such a letter to Rome. Not just because of its length, but because of how personal, how boldly personal he gets there, especially in these last couple of chapters. Have you ever had to engage in some really personal communication with somebody that you never had spoken to before? That's really tough, isn't it? I'm sure some of you parents have had to do that. I know I've had to do it before, just on a couple of occasions. You're at the playground with your children, and all the kids are frolicking, and they're just having a wonderful time playing and being so joyful. And then you notice there's this kid, and he's just really a problem child, right? And you don't know if the parents are oblivious or careless or what's going on, right? Or even if they're there sometimes. I've run into that. You find little kids in playgrounds nowadays, and no parent in sight. But you hold your tongue. You're waiting for the parents to come in and say something to their children, stop them, And it just never happens. And after a few minutes, you just have to get up and go over to the parents and say, oh, hey, hello, nice to meet you, right? All the pleasantries. But did you know your son is spitting on all the kids on the playground? And could you stop your son from doing that? You don't enjoy having to go to somebody and tell them how to parent, or right? Especially when you don't know them at all. That's really uncomfortable. That's a very difficult thing to do. Extremely difficult. And so you can maybe sympathize a little with Paul, who is a pastor and yes, a teacher and an evangelist, but he doesn't know these Romans. He doesn't know them. He's never met them for the most part. And he's nevertheless getting very personal with them. Very difficult indeed. And after 15 chapters of teaching and exhortation and even correction, he finally tells them here why he has been so bold to write them the way that he did. But first, I want you to notice here briefly that Paul tells the Romans why he had not yet made it over to Rome to meet them personally. So the first point here, very briefly, Paul had not yet been to Rome because of his prophetic priority. because of his prophetic priority. He had certain priorities, and Paul had to get to those things that were primary first, and then there might have been things that came later, but he had to order them in a certain way. That's what we mean, children, when we talk about, you know, having your priorities straight. There are certain things that are more pressing, more important, more dutiful for us. And Paul's talking about that here. He had not yet been to Rome because of his prophetic priority to preach the gospel to the ignorant Gentile world. To the ignorant, the totally ignorant Gentile world. That is people who had never heard the gospel before. That wasn't the case with the Romans. There's already an established church of Christ there. Paul didn't plant the church. He wasn't ever their pastor, but there were Christians there. That really wasn't his primary field. And he explains this to them. You know, don't be so offended that I haven't been over there to meet you yet. I've wanted to. And if we kind of start here moving backwards, you see in verse 22, even though this looks like maybe in your English Standard Version, if that's what you're reading with me this morning, looks like that really goes with the following verses. And in some sense, Paul's point goes on there, but he says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. And the reason is not what comes later, it's what came before. This is the reason. I've been preaching the gospel to those ignorant Gentiles who have not even heard of Christ yet. That's my calling. Quoting Isaiah 52. You see those verses set apart there in verse 21. He's quoting Isaiah the prophet to say, this is really not just my prophetic ministry because I'm a prophet as an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's prophesied about me. If you really see what Paul's doing here. It's my ministry that the prophet Isaiah is talking about when he says, those who have never been told of him, the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus, they will finally see him. As it were, through the preaching of his word. Those who have never heard, they will hear and understand through the proclamation of my gospel. That's what Paul's saying. That's my mission. Very simple point that Paul's making here. You Romans over there are already a church. You already believe on Christ. You already have the Holy Spirit. And Paul even points out in verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Obviously, they're not the ignorant Gentiles, are they? This is a church that knew Christ. They weren't lost in the darkness of their sin and unbelief. Paul says, my ministry is to go to those Gentiles who were totally ignorant, in darkness, having never heard the gospel before. And I'm not supposed to go and build on somebody else's foundation. Did you notice that language here? If you're not careful, verse 20 almost sounds a little bit like Paul saying, oh, I don't work well with other people, or I can't be second fiddle to anybody. Some other church planter, evangelist, apostle may have come to you, Romans, and laid the foundation, so I'm not going to come along and, you know, get involved with that. Notice what he says in verse 20. Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Almost sounds like Paul saying, I don't come along after anybody, right? As if that's some proud statement of, you know, I have to do my own thing, be a trailblazer, I'm going to go out where there's, you know, where it's never totally virgin territory. And I'm going to do the initial work. That's not what Paul's saying at all. He uses this language about foundation, laying the foundation in a number of places. Many of you have heard those very recently. Last Sunday evening, the passage that I read before our congregational meeting was 1 Corinthians 10. I don't expect you to remember all of it, but you know, Paul mentions there God building his church, and the foundation is, the only foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. And anybody who builds on it had better build carefully. And Paul says, God's building his church, and I'm laying this foundation of Jesus Christ, being a co-laborer and a master builder with God. Amazing language. And you think, well, that sounds very arrogant. I'm a master builder, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3. But you also heard, and even more recently, Ephesians 2. This morning, you heard that. Did you notice what Paul said there toward the end of Ephesians 2? That the cornerstone of God's church and children, this is very simple. God builds his church. And the first stone, the very first stone on which everything else is built, Paul says, is Jesus Christ, the precious cornerstone. He's quoting Isaiah there too, by the way. I won't get into all of that, but that's what he's talking about in Ephesians 2. But did you notice what he said about the new covenant apostles and prophets? He called them and the work that they do the... Does anybody remember what I'm talking about? Still? Foundation. Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, and we apostles and prophets being the foundation. Now again, that sounds very arrogant. We're the foundation of the church. But that's apostolic language. Not because of who they were personally, but because of the job that God gave them to do. To lay the foundation of the church, which is Christ. To preach Christ for the first time. In all of his fullness, yes, he's been preached in the Old Testament in type and shadow, but now that he's come and he's saved and he's at the right hand of the Father, our chief prophet who's ascended to the right hand in heaven, he's not here on earth. How does he bring his saving light to Jew and Gentile, sinners who need to hear that word of saving grace through Jesus Christ? He does it first and foremost through the apostles and lays the foundation through their teaching and particularly through their writing too in the scriptures. And so the simple point that I'm making here, friends, is that Jesus is that light to the Gentiles, to those ignorant Gentiles in darkness. He's the Savior. He's bringing his saving word to them, but he does it through men, especially through Paul to the Gentiles. That's Paul's foundation laying work. So children, you have a picture of God building this church building, starting the thing with that first part of the building, which is the foundation. And everything else is built up on top of Christ and the word of the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's a pretty simple image, isn't it? That Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 3 and especially in Ephesians 2. Well, he's talking about that here as well. And he says, look, I've had this ministry to go to Gentile virgin territory where they've never heard of Christ before. And that's what I've been busy doing. That's my prophetic priority. I've gone from Jerusalem and made this arc sort of all the way up to Illyricum, which is present day Albania, Yugoslavia. And some of you know where that is. Most of you don't. Probably. Above Greece, those tiny little countries, right? That's where Paul's talking. And he's saying, I haven't made it yet to Rome. So I've been in this region, and I'm going to get to Rome eventually. That's my plan. But I've had prophetic priority. There's a lot of lands here around me in the east that I have to get to first with the gospel. Eventually, I make it my aim and goal to reach you in Rome as well. And so, friends, you see the simple kind of explanation that Paul gives there. He hasn't yet been to Rome. He knows they don't know him personally. They may be thinking, you know, who is this Paul, preaching and teaching? On he goes, and then he gets so personal with us here, we don't even know this guy. He wants to set these objections aside, and he says, look, I plan to get there, but I have my prophetic priorities from God. I'm a servant of Christ to the Gentiles who have never yet heard. And you Romans have heard. So wait, soon enough, Lord willing, I'll get to you as well. And so Paul is writing much to them, and he makes bold to give them many basic reminders about the gospel. And he goes on later in chapters 14 and 15 to give them some bold rebukes about their unloving behavior at Rome, as we've seen in the weeks past. But how could Paul speak so boldly? If he doesn't know them, how really could this man, Paul, speak so boldly? Well, it's precisely because he is a servant and a representative as an apostle. He's a servant and representative of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And the Romans, well, while they may not be his primary audience, having already received the gospel and having already an established church there in Rome, They may not be his primary audience of Gentiles, but because they were Gentiles, Paul made it his part of his ministry. Didn't make it himself, but it was certainly part of his ministry from God to seek for the obedience and holiness of these Gentiles as well. And so we consider that here. Secondly, Paul wrote so boldly, my second point this morning, Paul wrote so boldly to the Romans, though not their pastor, because he was a servant of Christ for the obedience of the Gentiles. And would you notice here in verses 14 through 16, really the heart of our text today, notice just those couple of verses again. Paul says at the beginning of our text, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister, the word there, servant, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles, and understand Paul to be saying there, so that my offering of the Gentiles to God, he styles himself here as a priest, offering the Gentiles to God. Now, it's metaphorical in a sense, isn't it? But notice what he says. This is his ministry to a servant of Christ for the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles, which he offers up to God, may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so here again, secondly, Paul wrote so boldly to the Romans, though not their pastor, because he was a servant of Christ for the obedience of the Gentiles. He's not flattering the Romans here. Let's be clear about that. When he says, I know you have all goodness and knowledge, he's not saying you have superior intellect, you're smarter than everybody else, you're more holy than... No, that's not what's in view here. Paul's point is, you're Christians, and through faith in Christ, you have the Spirit of God, and you have all the treasures of goodness and of knowledge and wisdom, of righteousness and love, all of those things that God has in store for you, they're yours in Christ. That's really what's behind this language of verse 14. The problem is, their having Christ and all of the treasures of goodness and knowledge in him has not translated into holy living at Rome. Not always, not in every way. And we've seen Paul's rebuking them in these last couple of chapters for all the divisions and all of the judgmental and hateful attitudes they've had of pride, of selfishness, self-service, the weak and the strong, if you remember in passages just earlier before this. So Paul says, if you really know the gospel and you have all the goodness and knowledge of Christ, I've been bold to tell you, live like it. Right? Christ has welcomed you. You need to welcome one another. You believe the gospel. God is not interested in only your coming to saving faith. He's interested in you becoming sanctified children through Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Right? We talked about believing on Christ for fire insurance a while back. People thinking that, you know, I need to get saved, as the saying goes, and believe in Christ so I don't spend eternity in hell. Well, that's true, but Christianity is about much more than that, because God's intention isn't just to deliver people from hellfire, as wonderful as that is, but to bring them to the obedience of faith, to trust in Jesus Christ their salvation, and by the Holy Spirit to be led to live a holy life. So Paul's imagery here is, not that he's really a priest, but he looks at his ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. Notice, not only to preach to them the gospel for the first time, well, that's his primary job, but also to look to their bearing the fruit of holiness. And he says that explicitly in verse 16. Again, as a minister of Christ, he says, for the gospel of God, his priestly service is this, his offering up the Gentiles to God as an acceptable sort of sacrifice, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so you see, friends, Paul doesn't make it difficult for us to understand at all that this work of sanctification isn't really in the Romans. Though they, he says earlier, you have all goodness and knowledge, not really in themselves, not inherently. It's through the Holy Spirit who's united them to Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't think that they're going to sanctify themselves. He doesn't think that he's going to sanctify them. But his gospel preaching ministry of proclaiming Christ Jesus is that the Gentiles might be brought to saving faith in Christ and render holy obedience to God. Through whose power? You've heard it all along, through the Holy Spirit. As often as Paul talks about obedience in the Christian life, he makes it crystal clear, while it's your duty to obey, that work that is fruit of the Spirit, he produces it in us. And so the gospel that Paul preaches is not only what Jesus Christ has done outside of you by his life, death, and resurrection for your peace with God and the forgiveness of sin, but it also is that good news that the Holy Spirit has given us, that he might be working in us for real holiness, righteousness, and obedience. That's what Paul's talking about. And friends, we are really to be reminded this morning, brothers and sisters, I plead with you to hear that word of Paul. It's so often brought before us in not only Romans, but in all the Word of God, that your sanctity, your becoming holy and obedient children of God, is not in your power. It's not in your power. You have to know that as Christians. Too often we believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're saved, we're right with God, we're forgiven, and now it's my job to clean up my act. That is anathema to biblical Christianity. It is our duty to submit to God's will, but his Spirit alone empowers us for obedience and uses the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ to produce obedience in us out of thankfulness and joy and humility. Friends, may the Holy Spirit do that to us this morning. And if you look at yourselves and you say, well, I don't look all that holy like a child of God that I'm supposed to be. Well, good. Do what you're supposed to do and cry out for the Holy Spirit to sanctify you. And if you get frustrated because you don't see the fruit that you'd like to see, that you know God would like to see in you, well, good. Again, go to the Holy Spirit even more and rely on his power through the word of the gospel of your Savior to produce fruit in you. And he will. Trust him to do it. Lay hold of him in prayer that he will do that work. You're God's creatures in Jesus Christ. He will recreate us in his image by his word and Spirit. Well, friends, finally, we look here to just a couple more verses, and we notice that Paul says here in verses 17 through 19, yes, I am bold. And I've shared many bold things with you. I've spoken many bold words with you. I've gotten very personal with you. But I'm going to even be more bold. I'm going to boast in my ministry now. He doesn't lay off the gas, right? He doesn't lighten up here in his boasting. He even puts it on heavier. Notice the language in verses 17 and following, where Paul says, yes, I'm going to boast more and be more proud, but it's because of what Christ does in me by his Spirit. Wonderful words here from Paul in verses 17, 18, and 19. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Friends, you see there, Paul is, in a sense, boasting, but you don't hear him say this. You don't hear him say, I'm going to be proud of my work. I will venture to speak of all that I've done by word and deed to bring the Gentiles to obedience. I will boast about going from Jerusalem to Illyricum, doing all of this traveling and performing all of these signs and wonders. I mean, in a sense, he says all of that, but he says, all that I've done has been Christ working in me by his Spirit. And so my boast is only in the Lord, right? So in closing, number three here, Paul's boldness was not a matter of sinful human pride, but of pride in what Christ was doing through Paul by the Spirit. The Romans only have the Word of God. They don't yet see Paul's signs and wonders and miracles and whatnot. He hopes to see them soon, and maybe they will see the power of God with their very own eyes in Paul's ministry. But here he explains to them that there is a certain pride that he has, but it's not sinful boasting. It's not pride because of what's in him. It's not pride because of what he's done by himself, for himself. It's boasting. It's spiritual pride. The only kind of pride that belongs to a Christian. Not anything that you've done or haven't done. Not anything you've accomplished by your power, but what Jesus does in us through his Holy Spirit. Paul showing at every step of the way here that he has a ministry from God, that it's for Christ. The obedience of the Gentiles is something he has pursued in word and deed, and that there's even been powerful miracles, signs and wonders, but those have been all done through the power of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit giving Paul infallible prophetic language to speak, the very word of God. The Holy Spirit empowering him and other apostles to perform signs and wonders, healings, miracles, that their prophetic word laying the foundation might actually be confirmed by prophetic signs done by the power of the Spirit of God. Friends, we see here then a very simple message from the apostle that he will boast, but he's saying, sure, I may come across to you Romans as if I'm boasting, but it's not boasting about me, it's only boasting about what Christ has accomplished through me, his servant. If it looks like I'm boasting, it's only because Christ is powerfully at work, who is achieving the obedience of the Gentiles by words and deeds that he has given me to speak and to do by the Spirit. It is Christ who speaks through me. It is Christ who performs mighty miracles through me by the Holy Spirit. He takes no credit for anything. And he even says he would not dare to speak of anything he's done except what Christ has done through him. You couldn't be any more humble in a sense, right? He wouldn't speak of anything that he had done, but only what Christ had done through him by the Spirit, in word and deed. And so this is Paul taking the focus off of himself, certainly an example for what any one of us should do, putting the spotlight on Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Paul says, if it looks like I'm not concerned to come to Rome, it's only because I have a mission from Christ. I have been busy doing that, fulfilling my ministry, which he's given me. If you Romans wonder why I'd speak so boldly to you, even when I don't personally know you, it's only because Christ has called me to offer you Gentiles to God in holiness. And if you want to know why I seem at times to be so proud of my ministry, it's only because I know what Christ has done through me. Friends, we're reminded of those words Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 1, that no man can boast before God. No one can boast before God, he says, because God is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's all Paul did. Boasting in the Lord. Dear saints in Jesus Christ, we could afford to do more boasting in the Lord. I would challenge you to consider that language and take it to heart. It's not boasting that you're to be warned of doing. It's boasting you are encouraged to practice. Boasting only in Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, Jew and Gentile, the one who's bringing them to obedience through faith. And Almighty God, our gracious and perfect Savior. It is his work that he was doing through Paul, and he's still doing it today through his church, even through us, through all of you, members of the Church of Jesus Christ. You are being built up in this temple of God. You are those living stones who come together where God dwells by his Spirit. You are those temples of the Holy Spirit, who are not charged to go preach and spread the gospel by your wisdom and by your knowledge, but that given you in the Word. Be encouraged that the Holy Spirit gives us knowledge and wisdom in Jesus Christ to share the gospel of salvation with our neighbors. Think of all he's given us, friends. Think of the grace and love that has been lavished on us in Jesus Christ. If you know those gifts, you should not be able to help boasting, being proud in the Lord Jesus because of what he's done for you, the gift of the Spirit he's given even to you. Boast in the Lord. Look for opportunity to boast of him and all of his saving work to your neighbors, your unbelieving neighbors who remain in darkness. Friends, it is very personal business. It can be very difficult to speak of the gospel of Christ Jesus to our neighbors, but it is that single most loving and good word that you can speak to anyone. Let us boast then in the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.